We're going to start on page 22 tonight. Last time we discussed the story of Cain's children. Now we're going to go through the generations from Adam, starting with the third son, Seth, and going all the way down to Noah. Now, we had said a few weeks ago that after eating from the tree, and the entire world order changed because of that eating of the tree, then the physical side of people became much more powerful than our spiritual side, where beforehand there was an equal balance of spiritual and physical, and once Adam and Chava ate from the tree, they increased the power of their physical side and decreased the power of their spiritual side, meaning that now it's a lopsided struggle, where before it was an equal struggle, and now the struggle of having our spiritual side overcome our physical side is a significantly more difficult battle, and it's an uphill climb. And we asked the question several weeks ago, so then how on earth are we supposed to win that battle? And we said the only way to win that battle is because of the Torah. The Torah is what gives us the strength, the spiritual strength, to be able to tip the scales in the favor of spirituality. Now, we then asked, and this we left unanswered, but that's fine once the Jews received the Torah at Har Sinai. But what happens from the time of eating of the tree until you get to Har Sinai? And that's what we're going to begin tonight to discuss, is this progression. Now, the other point of introduction is something else we spoke about in previous weeks, that until you get to Avraham Avinu, there is a difference between the way Hashem deals with people up until Avraham Avinu and then from Avraham Avinu and on. Avraham Avinu was born in the year 1948. It's easy to remember because we associate 1948 with the state of Israel. But this is 1948 since the creation of the world, as we count. It's not a secular count. But in the year 1948, when the Torah's count...
But that's not a coincidence.
And nothing's a coincidence. In the year 1948, as the Torah counts, that's when Avram was born. The first 2,000 years of the existence of the world is different than after the first 2,000 years. And Avram Avinu was 52 years old when you had that transition between before and after the first 2,000 years. Now, what changed? And as we said several weeks ago, that once Adam and Chava sinned, that before their sin, the plan had been that all of mankind, as a whole, would be what we would call center stage, as far as God's master plan is concerned, in the world reaching its fruition, the world reaching shlemus, what we call completion, closeness to Hashem, etc. The entirety of mankind would be center stage. And all the rest of creation, animals, plants, planets, rocks, stones, etc., would be secondary. But once Adam and Chava sinned, then Hashem set up a system where he was going to give mankind a chance where any person could become what we refer to in the analogy as the trunk of the tree that would blossom to be the people who would be on center stage. And they would be the ones who would facilitate the world coming to its fruition. This we discussed. And we said how at that time, for those first 2,000 years, anybody could have risen to the occasion and become that solid trunk that from there all else would flourish. And that tree or trees would be the way that all of mankind would come close to Hashem, to reach shlemus, to reach perfection. As we know, with hindsight, only the Jews, meaning Abraham and Sarah, and then Yitzchak and Rivka, and Yaakov and Rachel and Leah, our patriarchs and matriarchs, are the only ones of all of mankind for the first 2,000 years who managed to become that solid trunk. And that's why we are the chosen people. Not because of anything we did, but because of something our exalted ancestry did. The patriarchs and matriarchs. They're the ones who became that solid trunk. Now, others could have, but didn't. So we are, therefore, over the next few weeks, and we're going to be taking a break after tonight, and we'll discuss that after the class is over, but over the next few classes, we are going to be dealing with two issues, two questions, if you want to put it that way, but there are two general points that we have to get clear. One is, as I started with, the question of how is this struggle able to take place without the Torah? If the physical side is so much stronger than the spiritual side as we see today, then how can they survive without the Torah, number one? And number two, that's from the beginning of the world until the Torah is given. The Torah is given in the year 3,300 and change. I don't remember exactly what it is, but it's somewhere in there. I believe that's right. Maybe it's 3338. I want to say 3338, but I'll have to double check that. So there's that question. And then the question is, over those 2,000 years, and this is really what we're going to focus on this evening, is how does it progress that no one else becomes that solid trunk and only Avraham does? Now, throughout those first 2,000 years, there are righteous people that are born and that are recorded in the Torah. I will list the ones that we know of. There were more. But the ones that we know of are Chanoch. We mentioned him a few weeks ago. We'll talk about him tonight. Methuselah. Again, we'll talk about him tonight. Noah of the Great Flood. His son, Shem. And one of their descendants, Eber. Those five we know of were righteous people. There were 10 generations from Adam until Avraham, till Noah, and 10 generations from Noah until Avraham. Now listen to these two passages from Pirkei Avos, from Ethics of the Fathers, Mishnayos. Listen to how it says. Some of you may be familiar with these several Mishnayos. I'm going to read you three Mishnayos. They're all relatively short, but I'm going to read them to you. I know none of you have it in front of you, but it's only the concepts that we need, not the exact words. The Mishnah says, and I'll translate freely, with 10 utterances, the world was created. It's 10 statements from God, the world was created, as in, let there be light. That's one of them. And what is this coming to teach us? God could have created the world with one utterance. And really, we could ask, God could have created the world with no utterances. Why does God have to speak? And why does he have to speak 10 times in creating the world? Rather, or the reason is, to pay back those who commit evil. In other words, to make it worse for those who commit evil crimes. Because they are destroying a world that was created with 10 utterances. That's one reason. And the other reason is to give great reward to those who are righteous, because they are establishing a world that was created with 10 utterances. In other words, as we spoke about way back in the beginning, when Hashem created the world and he set up this system of mankind struggling over their physical side and their spiritual side, that we have it within ourselves to perfect ourselves, and by extension everybody around us, and by extension the entire universe. And we said how the entire physical universe is improved when people make the correct spiritual choices. It's not limited to our own selves, and not just to people, but the entire spiritual universe is improved when mankind makes collectively the correct choices. And, God forbid, the opposite. When we fail and make the wrong choices, God forbid, then not only do we hurt ourselves, we hurt everybody around us, and we also hurt the entire universe. If you want to speak of ecology, ecology is affected by our choices. Not simply are we going to do things that will directly pollute the air or the environment. But even when we make spiritual choices, when we make the correct spiritual choices, we are making an ecologically sound choice. When we make spiritually bad choices, we are making an ecologically bad choice. Everything affects the universe at large. Hashem created the world with 10 utterances to show just how precious the universe is. The universe is not just some blob. It was very precious. Hashem created it for a purpose, and we always talked about the purpose in the past. And that purpose was meant to be something that we should take very seriously, and we should understand how precious the universe is. And therefore, Hashem says, I'm going to show you how precious it is, because I'm going to put, quote-unquote, more work into it. Now you understand, for God, utterances are nothing. What work is that? Even for people speaking, it's not very difficult. And for God, it means nothing. But what he's showing to us is that he put, quote-unquote, more effort. He said it with 10 statements in order to show just how precious the universe is, so that we understand how precious it is. So that if somebody destroys the universe with his poor choices, God can say to him, what did you do with my world? I made this beautiful universe. Look at the work I put into it. And you had the callousness to just destroy it. And by the same token, if we're going to treat it properly, Hashem says, well, you took my work seriously, and I'm going to reward you for that. So that's why it was 10 utterances. But it is the number 10. Now listen to the next two statements. Asara doros me'adam bi'ad Noach. There were 10 generations from Adam until Noach. Why? Lahudia kam erech apayim lefanav. To show how slow to anger God is. Shekol ha'doros hayu mach'is nuvayin. All the generations were constantly angering God, so to speak, meaning they were acting incorrectly. Ad shehevi aleim es meham ba'amol. Till finally he brought upon them the great flood. But it took 10 generations before he finally flooded the world and finally wiped out all those who were sinning. He gave them a lot of time to do teshuvah, to repent. And finally, after 10 generations, which at that time, 10 generations, remember, they lived to be very, very old. 10 generations at that time was 1,656 years. That's how long it was from the creation of the world until the great flood. And finally, God wiped them out. Then, one more statement. Asara doros mi Noach mi'ad Avram. There were 10 generations from Noach until Avram. Why 10? Lahudia kama erech apayim lefanav, to show how slow to anger God is. Shekol hadoros hayu mach'isin uvayin. All the generations were angering God constantly as they went along, consistently. Ad sheba Avram avinu, until Avram, our forefather, came, v'kibel schar kulam, and accepted or took hold of the reward for all those generations. Meaning that once you got to Avraham, it was all worth it. With all the anger that they were causing, with all the evil they were doing, but once Avraham appeared on the scene and he made the correct choices, he received the collective reward of all of mankind, all of humanity, until that point. There's the statements. Now, first of all, what is the number 10? Why the number 10? 10 utterances, 10 generations, 10 more generations. In fact, the Mishnayos here go on with many tens. I'm sure if we went around the table here, we could come up with many tens. 10 plagues, 10 commandments. There are many tens throughout the Torah. Right? Right? What's the number 10?
Completion.
Okay, completion. That's... Excuse me?
An even number.
It's a round number. We look at it as a round number also. That's the way we count. I'm going to interrupt myself just for a moment to point out to you, this has nothing to do with the class, that I did not make a bracha. I did not make a blessing when I drank, because it's only water. And when you drink only because there's something in your throat or for your voice, not because you're thirsty, then you do not make a bracha on water. Water only gets a bracha when you're thirsty. That's okay.
I noticed that.
Huh? Okay, all of the drinks. Comes with the territory. All of the drinks would get a bracha no matter what, except for water. So 10 is a round number. 10 is a completion. 10 is a complete set. A complete set of utterances that creates the world. A complete set of generations. And finally God says, that's it. That's enough. I need to wipe out the world. And he brings the great flood. A complete set, another 10 of generations. And God says, okay, time's up. It's 2,000 years. Time's up. Now, who's made it and who hasn't? I see Abraham and Sarah before me. They've made it. They're in. And now we're going to work from them. That's why 10 generations. God let it go for 10 generations. 10 generations of letting the evil go on, waiting for someone to come and grab the gold. Someone to come and forge that nation that was going to be the center stage of the world. And finally, Avraham and Sarah come along, and they, as it says, receive schar kulam, they receive the reward for the entirety of humanity up to that point. What happened with these generations until Avraham? We're not going to get to Avraham tonight, it's too much to talk about, but at least till Noah, we're going to try to move through tonight. Because, well, the reason why we won't get to Avraham is because Noah himself is going to take a significant amount of discussion. But let's work ourselves from Adam till you get to Noah. On page 22. We're going to start in Pasuk Chaf Hey, that's verse 25. And this is going to pick up where we left off last week. You'll recall that last week we talked about why Adam went back to his wife after separating from Chava for 130 years. Finally, he goes back to Chava. And it says, Vayeda Adam od es ishto, and Adam again was with his wife, Vatelin Bain, and she gave birth to a son, Vatikra es Shemo Sheth, and she named him Sheth, which is Seth, Ki shasli Elokim Zera Acher, for God has, what did I say over here for that? God has provided me. Another shus really means to plant. But he has provided me with another child, tachas hevel, in place of hevel ki harago kain, for Cain murdered him. Cain had killed hevel. Now Chava is given another child, Sheth, in place of the one who was murdered. Ulesheth kam hu yulad bein, and to Sheth also was born a son, so obviously we're jumping ahead. Vayikra es shemo Enosh, he called his son Enosh, so this is the grandson of Adam. Az hu chal likro b'shem Hashem. And the English translation is, then to call the name of Hashem became profaned. In the days of Enosh, Adam's grandson, calling in the name of Hashem became profaned. So what happened here? What took place? So the Rambam, Maimonides, explains that let's start with Adam. When Adam was created, Adam spoke directly to God. God spoke directly to Adam. And whom did Adam worship? He worshipped God. Who else was he to worship? As time went on, says the Rambam, he's documenting how did idolatry begin. What are the roots of idolatry? Where did that start? Says the Rambam, Adam knew about God, and therefore his children knew about God by extension. And people began to populate the world, more and more children were born, and people began to look around them. And they were aware of the fact that they were created by God himself. They were in a universe, as we've discussed, everything we've discussed until now, they understood. They were in a universe that was a physical universe, but it had a spiritual connection to it, that physical and spirituality used to be equal, that now, because of the sin, the scales had been tipped, but it was their responsibility to make the correct choices and bring the world back to an equal struggle, and then eventually have the spirituality overcome the physicality and bring the world to its fruition. That they understood. They understood that this was going to be a very difficult struggle. They understood that although we live in a physical universe, but there are things that are meant to remind us of God. There are things that are meant to give us a sense of God. And one of those things that are meant to give us a sense that we are small and we are created and there are things, there is a being that is above us, that is all-powerful, that dwarfs us. One of the things that is meant to give that impression are the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. First of all, because of their size, their immense size, number one. The fact that especially the sun gives so much of what we need to survive. And because of their placement, because they're up in the sky. And we know that if you want to, even though God is everywhere, but if you want to look to God, you look up. God is above us, whatever that means, but He's above us. And so the heavenly bodies are meant to draw a person's attention to the fact that there's something above. It's similar to a man's yarmulke. There's something above, something that is beyond us. And the heavenly bodies are meant to cause a person to stop and take notice. And they said, the people said, well, if God created such incredible servants as the sun, the moon, the stars. Now they understood that these servants don't have any free will, as we've talked about. Only God and people have free will, as we've talked about. Nothing else has free will. They understood that. They understood these are inanimate objects, run by angels, as everything is run by angels. There are angels that correspond to anything that there is in the world. But those angels also don't have free will. They're just running things from the spiritual side of things. But they understood all of this. They understood all this and more, far more than we understand. But they said, well, if God created these incredible things, then it's appropriate for God for us to praise His handiwork. Just as if there would be a king, a flesh and blood king, and he would, for instance, create, he would build this beautiful palace. Wouldn't it be appropriate to praise the palace? Because the palace is beautiful, and it's a testament to the king himself. Or, if the king appoints a governor, or he appoints some sort of a cabinet member, isn't it appropriate to praise the cabinet member? Because praising the cabinet member is praising the king, because the king appointed the cabinet member. The king appointed the governor. So praising the governor is, in a sense, praising the king. That was step one. Then the Rambam writes, time went on, and remember in those days, it was hundreds of years. A lifetime was 900 years. It's a lot of time. Time went on. Many, many people were born into the world. Same generation of people. But hundreds of years passed. And people still went on. And people said, well, if it's appropriate to praise these heavenly bodies, then we should start praising them seriously. And they began to build houses of worship and altars that would be used to serve these heavenly bodies. Because that's a way of serving God. Then they went on to say, well, it's true, God is all powerful. God is in control of everything. But these heavenly bodies that God has made, the powerful heavenly bodies He's made, God actually vested them with a certain power of their own, that they have some sort of autonomous power, that they really can control certain things, and therefore it's appropriate to offer them sacrifices, to pray to them. And we'll pray to God also, because God is above all of them. God is all-powerful. But these entities also have some independent power. Now, they have to answer to God, of course, but these entities also have a power. And so we need to worship them also. We can't just focus on God. We've got to worship these as well. And you see where it's going. And then time went on, and the worship of these items became more and more powerful. The worship of God, because God you can't see, God you can't touch, God you can't feel, The sun, you can see, it's very bright. You can feel the warmth of the sun. You can see things grow because of the sun. And you can see the moon. The moon can give you light at night. The stars, they're bright, they're twinkling, they're up there. And by extension, the powerful rivers, the powerful rains, the oceans, the mountains, the trees, the grass, the lions, the tigers, the snakes. These things are real. And they have power too. And the thinking kept going and going and going, where these things became themselves, in their own imagination, in people's imagination, things, items of independent power, and God became further and further into the background. And as the Rambam writes, this of course gave rise to prophets who said, the moon appeared to me and said to me, this is what we need to do to worship the moon, otherwise the tides will destroy us. Or the sun appeared to me and said, this is what we must do, otherwise the sun will become eclipsed and never shine for us again. Or the rains appeared to me, or the etc., etc., etc. And eventually, says the Rambam, by the time you get to Avraham Avinu, and even before his time, really before Noah even, all thoughts of God were forgotten. The generations, each successive generation, as the hundreds of years went on, thoughts of God were forgotten. And people started to think, there is no God. There are many powers, which you can call a God. There's the sun power, there's the moon power, there's the water power, there's the, you can break water into several powers, the rain power, the ocean power, the mountain power, the tree power, etc., 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 etc. And God became all but forgotten, or actually forgotten.
What about all these generations we just mentioned, these righteous people?
Okay, says the Rambam, there were those who remembered God, but they were a small voice in a very large world. They were a small, ignored voice. And they did, some of them worship God. And some of them worship God in a pristine way, in a profound way, ways that are beyond what we can do. And those are some of the righteous ones that went on. If we move ahead here, the next page, really the bottom of this page and the next page, lists the 10 generations. It tells you, in short order, how old a person was when they had their first child, and then how many more years they lived and had many children, and then cumulatively how long did they live, and then they died. And in short order, you move on from Adam to Sheth, to Enosh, to Canaan, to Mahalalel, to Yered, to Hanoch, to Methuselah, to Lamech, and to Noah. The 10 generations from Adam to Noah.
Why was God so patient with us? I mean, I'm almost feeling set up.
What do you mean with us?
With humanity.
Okay, go ahead.
You know, if you don't stop your child and it first starts to go wrong, you have really big problems later on.
Right. Okay.
Obviously.
So the question is, did God do anything to stop them? Now, remember, as soon as Adam sinned, there was significant, we'll call it...
consequences.
Yeah, consequences. That, first of all, there was death now in the world. Now, people had to work hard, and farming was much more difficult than it is today. They would farm, and they didn't have farm implements, number one. Number two, they would plant things, and the earth would not grow properly, meaning that you would plant wheat, and you would get tons of weeds and other types of plants that were inedible. And the edible parts of the plant, or whatever grew, was very, very little. It was a very hard life in order to produce edible crops. Child rearing, we said that there was nothing like that before. Now there was difficulty in having children, in pregnancy and labor, and then child rearing itself. And the generations went on. The Medrash tells us that at that third generation of Enosh, in that third generation, when they first really began to commit idolatry, God punished them. This is where God did give them a sign that they better shape up, because things are not getting better, they're getting worse. And the Medrash says that the ocean rose up and drowned a third of the world. The flood before the flood. This was seven generations before Noah, three generations after Adam. In the days of Enosh, Okeanos, the ocean, rose up and drowned a third of the world. That's what the Medrash says happened in the days of Enosh. That was a way of getting people to take notice. You're not headed in the right direction. But people did not heed the warning. As an aside, and this is purely speculative. Hey, please take it that way. Completely speculative. I say this into the tape also, whoever's listening. This is not to be taken in any way as authoritative. This is my own conjecture. But it seems to me that the world, the scientists speculate that at one time all of the land masses were as one, or one land mass, or two land masses, or whatever it is. And perhaps if you read the verses over here, it does sound that way, but you don't know. I mean, it could be that it was all one land mass at one point or other. If we're using a Torah history of the world, so the world is only 5,767 years old right now, so we don't have the billions of years that the scientists say it was taken for all the continents to drift, etc. So we would have had to take a cataclysmic event for everything to shift into the way it is now. If everything started as one, for it to be the way it is right now. So we have the cataclysmic event because we have the Great Flood. The Great Flood, as we will see, was far more than just a flood, and that there were cosmic changes in the time of the flood, universal changes. But that is something which we haven't gotten to yet, and obviously we will speak about that in the future. But it has always intrigued me that it would seem to me that the New World, North America and South America, is approximately a third, maybe you can count Australia, a third of the rest of the landmass. I wonder if that's when the landmasses changed, when the ocean rose up and drowned a third of the world. I just wonder if there was some sort of a shift at that time, some sort of cataclysmic event. What caused the oceans to rise up? I mean, God caused it to rise up, but he did it through a physical means. What did he do? Did he cause some sort of massive earthquake? What did he do to have that incredible drowning? You know, the tsunami, that terrible event that we were all witness to in the news, it was incredibly, incredibly destructive. But, I mean, it was a tiny, 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 tiny part of piece of land on a global scale that was drowned. I mean, you're talking a third of the world is a huge amount of land. So I don't know what God did to create that flood. The verses tell us what he did in the days of the great flood, in time of Noah. That we're going to talk about. Here we don't know what he did. We just know that the oceans rose up and flooded.
There is a theory that Africa and South America were
together. Right. Yeah. So I wonder
because
if this is...
the time they were separated.
Yeah, I wonder if this is what happened then. But this is purely speculative. I have no idea if that's has any validity. Yeah?
Means they started to worship. They started to worship idols,
or they started to affix God's name to mundane things. They say this is a god, that's a god. Now, they still didn't repent, and time went on. They had Chanoch. We talked about Chanoch a few weeks ago, and Chanoch, we said, he appears on the bottom of page 24 in that last paragraph. V'ayichi Chanoch chamesh v'shishim shana v'yolad es Methushelah. Chanoch lived 65 years and gave birth to Methushelah. And then it says, as we mentioned in previous weeks, that Chanoch walked with God for another 300 years. And then the verse says, and he wasn't. And he wasn't there. After 365 years, he simply disappeared. I'll read it from the English. And Chanoch walked with God, then he was no more, for God had taken him. The Medrash says he was an incredible tzaddik, a very righteous person, but he was someone who God was concerned that if he would continue to live, he would not maintain his
level of righteousness. And so God removed him from the world before his days were up in order to preserve his perfection. This brings up the following point. It's true, life may have been tough in farming in these days. But people lived a very long time. In these first 10 generations, remember, God is waiting for someone to stand up and say, I will take responsibility, not just for myself, but for the universe. I will take responsibility for myself, for my children, and for everybody else. I will instruct my children that we are here to serve a godly purpose. Chanoch served God. And in fact, his son, Methuselah, was himself very righteous. He lives to be the oldest recorded person in Torah to live, is Methuselah, the son of Chanoch, who lives to be 969 years old. And we talked about this before. He dies the day the great flood is supposed to start, the days of Noah. But he's so righteous that God delays the flood for another 7 days for the period of Shiva for Methuselah. It gives him an extra 7 days because of how great Methuselah was. And he's the son of Chanoch. He seems like you've got some kind of a dynasty here. You've got greatness, a father, a son. There seems to be some continuity. But it doesn't continue. It ends there. Chanoch makes it for 365 years and God removes him from the scene. His son, Methuselah, is righteous and able to maintain it for 969 years. But it doesn't affect
him. It wasn't a third generation following.
Not of righteousness. That's right. After Methuselah, you have Lamech and then Noach. There's a break. Noach is the grandson of Methuselah. So there's a one generation break. But they're not affecting the people around them. You see, ultimately, the difference between these people, Chanoch, Methuselah, Noach, Shem, Aver, these great ones that did live during the first 20 generations, what's the difference between them and Avraham Avinu and Sarah? It's that, as we will learn, Avraham and Sarah tried to bring people to God. They tried to take responsibility beyond themselves. And by no means am suggesting that these other great people were selfish. They could not have been great if they were selfish. God's measure of greatness is a broad measure. You have to be great in all areas for God to call you a tzaddik. You can't be a tzaddik if you excel, let's say, in keeping Shabbos and are rather mediocre in taking responsibility or in being generous or any other type of midah of character trait. You don't get in God's book of being righteous unless you've got some degree of perfection in every area. So all these people that I mentioned were very great, not only in themselves, but their midos, their character traits, were of a sterling quality. But they didn't take it to the level that Avram will take it. Bear in mind, Noah, as we will see, we will compare him to Avram Avinu, Noah does take on an incredible responsibility in the ark. An unbelievable responsibility, as we will see. He did more acts of kindness that year in the ark than any of us have done or will ever do in our lives. And we will talk about that. But nevertheless, it was not the degree of responsibility that Avraham took. These people were great, to be sure, but not to the degree of responsibility that Avraham Avinu and Sarah took. Yeah.
Did Hashem realize that we haven't been taught to them, so they were not able to impact the world to bring them to Torah and the Baruch Hashem? But later we see he pairs it with couples. Do these individuals who singularly mention them?
You mean their wives are not mentioned?
They're not.
Yeah. Well, you have to assume that their wives are righteous. As you know, it would be virtually impossible. I can't say it's impossible, but it is exceedingly difficult.
But there was
for them to have reached the level they did,
absolutely,
with a spouse that wasn't doing the same thing they were doing, it would be shocking. If anything, and experience bears this out today, if anything is true, it's possible for a wife to reach great levels when her husband has not. But the other way around is virtually impossible. I mean, you don't see it.
Now, most of them won't like it, but in his divine plan afterwards, when you get to Abraham, then you see Abraham and Sarah.
Well, you're just saying that they're not mentioned. The reason why that, I assume the reason why they're not mentioned is because there's no... The only reason to mention any of these people is for us to learn from them.
Right.
So you see the generations down the line, and the only people who are mentioned in the Torah are going to be people that we can draw lessons from. Right. Right. Yeah.
What about the, just going with the name, but Lamech is the second Lamech we've had.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know the answer to that question. Mrs. Kaiser is bringing a very good point, which is, this is the answer to a trivia question.
Yeah.
That is the answer to a trivia question, which is, how do you, whose father and father-in-law had the same name in the Torah? And the answer is Noah. Noah's father was Lamech, and Noah's father-in-law was Lamech. Because Lamech was also a descendant of Cain.
Right.
And his daughter, Naama, is Noah's wife. And she was mentioned before. Naama is mentioned. Noah's wife is mentioned.
Yeah.
But, I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know why they have the same name. And there is nothing.
He's the generation that went back to, away from Hashem.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whereas, so did the other one. I don't know.
Well, the other one, they all did. All of the time, some kind. Yeah. But I don't know the answer to the question. So it's an interesting point, and I'm sure there's what to talk about, but I don't know it. So these people, although they were great, do not take the responsibility for humanity, for the universe, that Avram and Sarah eventually will take. And that's what God is looking for. When we talk about the trunk of that tree, it can't be a trunk that is so introverted that all its efforts are put into themselves and their children. It's got to be a broader sense of responsibility where it branches out. So you have Chanoch, you have Methuselah. Things spiral downward and you get to Noach. Now when you get to Noach, an interesting thing happens. Oh, excuse me, I need to first give us one more set of facts for this to be totally understood. They lived to be very, very old. But it's beyond that. They didn't just live to be old. The Medrash tells us, and it's also in the Gemara, tells us that in those days, although they lived to be very, very old, and I mentioned this before, there was no disease. There was no aging. People remained young looking and young feeling for their entire 900 years. The Gemara says that when a person sneezes, it is appropriate to say some sort of blessing, like Zugazunt, you should be blessed, or God bless you, or whatever, something of that nature. The language in Aramis, in Aramaic, is Susa, which means health. So it's appropriate to say that when a person sneezes. And the commentaries say why? Because before disease and sickness came into the world, how did people die? They sneezed. Why would a sneeze make a person die?
The opposite of the...
Okay, because Hashem blew into Adam's nostrils a living soul, and it's that fusion of soul and body that gives us life. And as he said, what is death? Death is simply the separation of the physical body and the spiritual soul. And the resurrection of the dead in the future is the coming back together of those two entities. So death is a temporary separation of the two. Well, if the way it got into the person was through the nose, and the way it comes out is through his knees, which is to expel the soul. If there was no disease, then there would have been no sneezing. There were no allergies. I'm an allergy sufferer as well. There were no allergies. There were no colds. People didn't sneeze except when they died. That was the way they died. And that's why, as a throwback to that, we say, bless you, or tzedakah, there's something of that nature when people sneeze. The people lived long. People did not age. People remained healthy. That means that people had a lot of time. And a lot of time means that there was a lot of time to have this struggle of trying to make their spiritual side overcome their physical side. Lots of time. And with all these years, failure was the predominant result. And that's why when you move to the 10 generations after the flood, we will see a regular progression where the years get shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Where Noah himself lives to 950, but his son Shem, I believe, only gets into the 600s only. And then as you move on, they get less and less and less. When you finally get to Avraham Avinu, you're already down to the hundreds. And in fact, our patriarchs and matriarchs who lived to be old, pretty old, that was already exceptional that they lived to be that old. That they lived into their hundreds, into their late hundreds. That by and large, as in that time, once you get down to that time, people are living more like our lifespans. And certainly when you move a little bit further beyond that, it gets down to what we're up to today. But people in those days had a great deal of time on their hands. And that was time which was meant to be used, as we said, to assume the mantle of responsibility. But instead, they did not. Now when you get to Noah, an interesting thing happens. Noah is the 10th generation. God says, this is their last chance. Because if this generation does not repent, I'm going to wipe out the world. It's the 10th generation. If I'm going to wipe out the world, I need somebody who's going to continue the world. And we know that's Noah. So look at what happens when Noah is born. Verse 28, Chavches, on page 26. Vayechi Lemech 2 shana u'ma'as shana. Lemech lived to be 182 years old. Vayolet Bain. He gave birth to a son. Vayikra es Shimon Noach leimor. He called his name Noach, saying, why was his name Noach? Ze yenachameinu mima'aseinu u'me'itzvon yadeinu. I will read the English. This one will bring us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands. Min ha'adama asher erira Hashem. From the ground which Hashem had cursed. So what does that mean? He called him Noach because the word yenachameinu, which means bring us rest. This one will bring us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, from the ground which Hashem has cursed. Hashem in the time of Noach, what's he going to do? It's the 10th generation. He says, I'm going to wipe them out. I got to do something different. Now, there's two ways you can go. And we all know this. With children, with students, you have positive reinforcement and you have negative punishment. Those are your choices. And you need to have a healthy mix of both in order to make sure that a person goes the correct path. In the days of Enosh, God responded with a negative punishment. He flooded half the third of the world. In the time of Noah, God says, the last chance they have, I'm going to shower goodness upon them. Maybe that will bring them back. Maybe with all the good I'm going to give them, maybe that will affect them profoundly. Where they'll say, boy, God is really nice to us. And that will turn them around. And so God gives them everything. In the days of Noah, all the difficulties that the ground had given everybody since the sin of Adam were decreased, diminished. The ground became easier to work. It says that Adam gave them tools to plow. He gave them the plow. He gave them tools to work the ground with. It's not just that Noah had the intelligence to make an invention that nobody had before. It's beyond that. It's that these inventions would not have been effective before because the ground wasn't cooperating. these inventions were new inventions. It was a new age. The age of Noah. The age of the curse of Adam being diminished. The hope was, people will say, ooh, the curse, that curse, what about that curse? Oh yeah, there was this curse, remember? Back in the day of Adam, they ate from the tree, there was a God, there was a curse. Maybe this is a time of rebirth. A time when things can be improved. A time when the righteous can rise up and say, everybody, this is what we need to do. And there's Noah. And Noah rises to that occasion. Noah says, this is a time to focus on God, to turn to God. And Noah does that. But people don't. People don't follow Noah. Noah marries Naamah, as we mentioned. They have children, they have three children. And he's very, very righteous. But the world around him does not take the cue. And they do not repent. Let's read a little further. Another interesting point about Noah.
Can I ask you a question? What did Noah do to encourage people to repent?
Well,
did he go out and...
Not like Avram and Sarah. He did not. The same thing. He did not take the responsibility of Avram and Sarah. He took more responsibility, as we will see, than others, but not to the degree of Avram and Sarah.
Avram and Sarah didn't have children, so they took care about other people.
How long did Avram and Sarah not have children?
100.
100 years old. Look at verse 32, Lamed Beis. Vayhi Noach ben chamesh me'os shana. Noach was 500 years old. And then Noah had Shem, Cham, and Yefet. For 500 years.
It's a long honeymoon.
For 500 years, it's just them. So they had the time, and they had the focus. They could have. And they did not affect the world around them for 500 years. Now, Rashi comments, as the Talmud explains, why 500 years? Why did it take them so long? Why did God give them such a long wait to have children? So the Gemara explains, the Medrash says, because Hashem says Noah he's righteous, but nobody else is. It looks like I'm going to have to destroy the world, and Noah is going to be the one I'm going to save. If he has many children, it's a no-win situation. If the children are all righteous, he's going to have to build a lot of arks. If the children are wicked, then he's going to have to see his own children perish in the flood. And so I don't want his children to be too old when the flood comes. And so his oldest child is a mere 100 years old when the flood hits. Noah is 500 when he has his first child. He is 600 when the flood hits. And so it's at that time that God allows him to have children. Just an interesting point to note, although this is not going to tie into our talk, but it's interesting to note that Gemara says, based on a pasuk in Eov, in Job, that in those days, you know, today, we say that a boy reaches the age of responsibility at 13, bar mitzvah, and a girl at 12, bas mitzvah. That's the age of responsibility. But a boy and a girl both do not reach the age of accountability until 20. 20 years old is a bar onshin. That's when God will actually punish somebody for their actions. Not until they're 20 years old. Anything before that is not punishment. It's challenges. There are many reasons why a person goes through hardship, which has nothing to do with punishment. Most hardship is not because of punishment. But there is such a thing as punishment. Punishment does not take place in any real sense until a person is 20 years old. At 13 and at 12, we say a person is responsible, which means that they can be punished at age 20 for things they've done from 13 and 12 until 20. That can happen. A person would have to repent. But they can do the teshuva. They have many Yom Kippurs between 13 and 20 and 12 and 20. In addition, our courts down here will punish a 13 and 12-year-old because we treat them as adults in a court of law for 13 and 12. But as far as Hashem is concerned, 20 years old. In those days, says the Medrash, 100 was the equivalent of today's 20. Because they had such long lifespans, God gave them until 100 before they were
but not responsible. What did I use? Accountable, thank you, for their actions. And so God did not give Noah a child until he was 500 so that his oldest child would not be over 100 years old when the flood hit. So he would not be accountable. And that way Noah was assured not to see any of his own children perish in the flood. That's what happens with Noah. So these are the 10 generations. We are just about over. We are over time by 1 minute. These are the 10 generations between Adam and Noah. Next time, we will now have to continue the talk. First, a focus on Noah himself and the great flood and what happened and Noah's responsibility and show where Noah did rise above anybody who came before him and anybody who comes after him besides Avraham, and show what Noah did do, which was incredible, what his righteousness was. But nevertheless, he does fall short of assuming the position of that trunk of the tree, which is going to be center stage. Noah himself does fall short of that. We will discuss this when we talk next time. Let me shut off the tape, and we will finish off the tape.